How about we pray before we have a look at this? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It tells us all about Jesus, how we can be saved in him, and then how we can live as his people. And we pray that you'd be with us now, helping us to focus our minds. And we pray that you'd give us understanding, and that that understanding might in turn inspire and strengthen us to be your people. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who am I? Born a little over 2,000 years ago, I was notorious in my own time. However, I'm more famous now, even though very little is known about me and nothing I ever said has been recorded. A contemporary of Jesus, I was once chosen instead of him. My associates probably included the two men crucified with Jesus. I myself was imprisoned for my part in a political rebellion in which I murdered someone. Fortunate enough to be in the wrong place at the right time, I was given my freedom at the insistence of the religious leaders and in exchange for the life of an innocent man. Despite the meaning of my name, I have no connection with the famous band of the 70s and 80s. With a name that means son of Abba, I am Barabbas, that's right. On a day like the 50th anniversary of the landing of the moon, you might wonder why I'd bring up a person who is as distant in history as the moon is distant in space, a person who seems as obscure as the moon landing was significant. So why bring up Barabbas, a criminal, famous only because he happened to be in the wrong place at the right time? Well, it's because if you properly understand why Barabbas is even known to us at all, you'll realize that what happened with this obscure man on a distant Good Friday is even more significant than the landing on the moon. Barabbas, we know, was a convicted criminal. Chapter 23, verse 19, if you've closed your Bibles, open them again, have a look at it with me. Verse 19 tells us that Barabbas was a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection, started in the city, and for murder. Insurrection means rebellion, of course, and isn't it a good thing that it could be known as a rebel without a cause, not as an insurrectionist without a cause? It doesn't sort of quite have the same vibe to it, does it? But insurrection means rebellion, and Barabbas wasn't just a rebel, though. He was a murderer. Yet in the end, Barabbas is not crucified for his crimes. Why? Simply because he happened to be in the wrong place at the right time. Because Barabbas found himself in prison, not just when Jesus was there and coming up for trial, but during a Jewish festival known as the Passover. And it was the custom at that time that during the Passover, the Roman governor was obliged to release one prisoner that the Jews requested. Now, Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor at that time, might reasonably have expected that the Jews would ask for the release of Jesus. In fact, it seems that he did expect that, because in verse 16 he said to them, "I will therefore punish and release him," meaning Jesus. And I'm sure he expected that the Jews would want Jesus released, because it was clear to him and everybody else that Jesus had committed no crime. Have a look with me at verse 14, which tells us that Pilate said, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." And Pilate speaks of the innocence of Jesus not just once, but three times. On the last time, even arguing with the Jews in verse 22, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no guilt in him deserving of death." It wasn't just Pilate who could see that Jesus was innocent. According to verse 15, neither had Herod found any guilt in Jesus. And if we look ahead to verse 41, even the criminal crucified beside Jesus said, we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And if that's not enough, verse 47 tells us that the centurion who watched Jesus die confessed, certainly this man was innocent. So surely justice, even in those days of rough justice, surely justice demanded that Jesus be the man Pilate released according to this custom. But the people were determined. Verse 18 telling us that they all cried out together, "Away with this man, Jesus, and release to us Barabbas." But if we look at the detail here, it wasn't actually so much that they were intent on getting Barabbas released. Rather, it was that they were determined that Jesus be executed. Verses 20 to 21. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, not release Barabbas, but crucify, crucify Jesus. They were determined that Jesus should die. And so when a third time Pilate protests Jesus' innocence, we read in verses 23 to 25, that the people were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And so it was that on the cross that had been set aside for Barabbas, Jesus breathed his last. Injustice was done, and an innocent man died in the place of a guilty one. No doubt history is full of such injustices, but this is not just another one of them. Because the man who died in Barabbas's place was no ordinary man at all. He was Jesus, God's one and only Son. And in the same way that Jesus' death secured life for Barabbas, it secures life for you and for me. In the same way that Jesus' death secured life for Barabbas, it secures life for you and for me. You see, like it or not, we have much in common with Barabbas. Like him, you and I are guilty rebels. We may not have taken part in a political uprising. I doubt any of us have ever taken another person's life, but we have rebelled against God. You might want to argue the toss over that one. After all, we conduct ourselves with a clothing of civility, a modicum of morality. Even our sins bear the stamp of social acceptability. But God knows what you and I may once have been reluctant to admit, and that is that you and I had not treated, regarded, respected, or obeyed God as God. If we acknowledged him at all, we nevertheless tried to keep him at the edge of our awareness, where he could cause the least interference with the way we wanted to live life. Sure, we were happy to call on God in a tight spot, when we couldn't see any other way out, happy to enjoy to the full the wonderful life and lifestyle that he provides for us, but we would not have a bar of the suggestion that because God is God, he might have some legitimate say in how we live our lives. In many ways, we were just like that young guy in the first Bible reading that we had tonight. That young guy known as the prodigal son, the one who asked for his share of his inheritance while his father was still alive and kicking, so that he could go as far away as he could and spend it on whatever he liked. He was a guy who wanted the riches without the relationship. Now, you and I might well see ourselves not quite this way. But we know from what God says in the Bible that this is the way God sees it. He sees us and our actions towards Him, our attitudes towards Him, as marking us out as people who were not interested in knowing Him. And on the day we're to appear in the courtroom of God, our actions will prove indefensible and our case unwinnable. And so, like Barabbas, we too were under sentence of death. Let the punishment fit the crime, we say, and God answers, well, it will. For if we want nothing to do with Him, then He will eventually grant our wish, and the time will come when we experience separation from God. But bear in mind that to be separated from God is to be separated from anything good. But here's the thing. Because God created you, God loves you. And because God loves you, He wants not just to know you, He actually wants to adopt you and make you part of His family. In fact, He so wants to make you part of His family that He made a way for you not to be separated from Him and everything good. And it's this way, this truth, that makes Barabbas' experience far from obscure and insignificant and trivial. Because in Barabbas' experience, we can see how Jesus' death brings us life too. Because in the same way that Jesus died in the place of Barabbas, so Jesus died in your place and mine. One of the people who was closest to Jesus was a man called Peter. He was an impetuous, impulsive man who at the time of Jesus' death betrayed his friendship terribly, denying that he even knew Jesus not just once, but three times. Yet in the days after that, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the risen Jesus sought Peter out, told him he was forgiven, and reassured Peter that God was still his friend despite what Peter had done. And Peter came to understand that what made this forgiveness and acceptance possible was Jesus' death on the cross. In letters that Peter wrote later, letters that we have in the New Testament, he encouraged other people with the truths that had come to mean so much to him. And so he wrote, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Jesus died in our place, you see. Or at another time he wrote, Christ died for sins once for all, the sinless for the sinful, to bring you to God. Same idea, isn't it? Jesus died in your place so as to reconcile you to God. So Jesus died not just in the place of Barabbas. Jesus died in the place of all sinful people, so as to reconcile them to God himself. But of course, it can only be that way for those of us who believe in Jesus. By that I mean it can only be this way for people who believe that this is in fact what Jesus' death was all about and what Jesus' death achieves. And it makes sense to say that, doesn't it? We can only be part of an exchange if we accept what's on offer. And we can only exchange our death for Jesus' life if we believe that's what Jesus' death really offers. But sadly, it's so often at this very point that the similarities between us and Barabbas end. because all too many of us, when we hear of the offer of life through Jesus' death, many of us protest that we're not in that much trouble with God, and many of us don't take up the offer. But that's not what Barabbas did, is it? You know, he didn't protest when one of the Roman guards came in and said, look, they're not releasing Jesus, they're releasing you. Barabbas didn't say, look, although I've broken my ruler's law, I'm not so bad as to be deserving death. I'm going to take my chances on my day in court. Thanks very much. No. Knowing his guilt, Barabbas simply seized what really was the chance of a lifetime. By faith in Jesus, you and I can do precisely the same thing. Although Barabbas is seen as a trivial man in the pages of history, what his story illustrates is not trivial at all. And so perhaps the question that comes to us from Barabbas should not so much be, who am I? But rather, will you accept the life on offer too? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for all that Jesus has done. And we thank you for the way this bizarre exchange with Barabbas demonstrates for us what the cross is all about. Helps us to see how the guilty can go free because Jesus died in their place. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not only to understand these things, not only to believe them, but to come to trust in them and rely on them. Help us to be people who follow Jesus, because we know that it is Jesus and Jesus alone who can secure for us a release from your judgment and wrath against our sin. But help us not to be people who just seize that great gift and run off and do nothing in response to it. But help us to be people who, out of a deep sense of gratitude, recognize that our loyalty now really does belong to you, and that we ought to strive to live our lives in obedience to you and indeed in your service. And I pray these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen.